Numbers chapter 32. We're going to talk about brethren that don't battle. Passive soldiers. Passive soldiers that sin against the Lord. Well, let's pray first. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now. Help us, Lord, to understand this and to war against that spirit of passiveness, Lord, that passivity that can creep in, Lord, and help us to fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I was reading Numbers chapter 32 here, I think it was Monday, and the Lord really showed me some things that really, they give us an idea of spiritual warfare, and they give us some lessons of spiritual warfare that you and I should understand as we fight the good fight of faith here. Their lessons were written for our admonition, the Bible says, right? We understand that. The Bible says in Romans 15, verse number 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So they were written to us for a reason. In Numbers chapter 32, I'm going to read you some of these verses here, kind of skip a few of them, but I want you to pick up on some things here. I'm not going to read the entire chapter to you tonight. But in Moses, in verse number 6, and Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? I want you to think about that for a second. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. But we ourselves will go ready. Turn to verse number 17 here. I want to read you this because I want you to pick up on something here. For we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We see again in verse number 20. And Moses said to them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war. Verse number 9 says, for when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. They discouraged their hearts, and we're going to talk about that. Why? Because they were brethren that wouldn't battle. They wouldn't fight. They didn't want to fight. Verse number 21 says, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord. Then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You have sinned against the Lord. If you won't go to the battle, if you want war, be sure your sin will find you out. Verse number 27 says, but thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. You know, there are no sideline warriors, no armchair quarterbacks in spiritual warfare. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. And by the way, when I say spiritual warfare, I'm not just talking about street preaching or evangelism or anything. I'm talking about the whole war, the whole war that we're in. Amen. The war against the devil. It's not just that's one aspect of the war. If you think that's the entirety of your war, you are very immature. If you think that's all we battle is street preaching and do that, then we're immature. That's every day. It's before you leave your home. It's when you open your eyes. It's when you pillow your head at night. It's a war. Listen, this life is a war. Let me tell you something. This life is all about war. This Christian life is about warfare. There is no peace treaty with the enemy. Do you understand that? He is after your mind. He is after your body. He is after your thoughts. Some of you are troubled right now. You're troubled. Why? Because the devil's after you. That's why. He's after your mind. And you know, as soon as that happens, what happens is we want to retreat. We don't want to fight anymore. And that's what the devil wants. He wants the fight out of you. If he can take the fight out of you, if you stop fighting, you roll over and play dead. And you think you'll be okay. No, but you'll be consumed. That's what will happen when you give up. When you stop fighting. When it's not worth it to you anymore. When the battle's not worth it to you anymore. You can't do it. Don't fall for it. It's a trick. I'm going to get excited.
Ready?
Yeah. There are some great spiritual warfare lessons in Numbers chapter 32. And there's a lot we can go through. But I want to talk to you about this passive Christian life that people are trying to live through, this passive life. They don't want to go to war. They want to be pacifists. They don't want to fight. They don't want to battle. They want to stay on the sidelines for whatever reason it is. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. That war starts before you even step foot out of your bed. That battle. Number one, when men are not in spiritual warfare, it discourages. I want to say that to you. It discourages others. Numbers chapter 32, verse number 7. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Now I understand one thing, that they actually weren't doing that, okay? They were telling him, no, we'll go fight. But the principles that Moses laid down, they still apply to those who wouldn't go to battle. Those who wouldn't go to war. Those who didn't want a war. He said, thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. He said that discouraged the hearts. You know what you do when you don't want to battle? When you don't want to fight? You discourage your brethren. You discourage those that are around you. You discourage those that have zeal. You discourage those that want to live for God, that want to keep battling, want to keep fighting. When you and I are not at war, because the Bible says very plainly, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know that battle that's going on in your mind right now? It's not flesh and blood. Spiritual. Spiritual. That's what it is. When you and I aren't fighting on the front lines of battle for the Lord, then we discourage our brethren. The Bible says very plainly and takes it back to the 10 spies that would not go up and fight the battle, but discourage the people. Numbers chapter 14, verse number 24 says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. He had another spirit. He had a spirit of warfare, and he was an old man. There isn't a man in this room that has an excuse. I don't care if you're old. Doesn't matter. Caleb was old. Caleb fought harder than the young men. You don't have an excuse to give up and stop fighting. You don't have an excuse. You have more of a responsibility. When you and I don't go to war, people get discouraged. What are we to war against? So we're not discouraged. How about this? Listen to this. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us under the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up into heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. We're to war against the giants. We're to war against the giants. Do you understand that? That's what you're to fight. Giants. And there are some major giants in your life. Major giants that always have to be slain, that always rear their ugly heads up. And you can't just roll over and let that consume your mind and your heart, but you got to fight them. There's nothing more discouraging to a brother in Christ than to see his brother live a defeated life. And number one, not battle the giant sin. Sin in their life. To not war against it. To not have a revenge against it. To not hate your sin. It discourages the warrior in his spiritual war when we're not warring against the flesh. Not warring against sin. Not warring against the flesh. Constantly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Do you understand that? It says fleshly lusts war against the soul. There's already a war going on, friend. You got to understand. It's already warring against you. Lust is already warring against you, and you've got to fight against the fleshly lust. Whether those are pride, whether that's sexual immoralities, whatever that may be, it doesn't matter. It's still fleshly lust. And it wars against your spirit. It's at a war with you. And too many people are just rolling over and giving up. After you've been promised victory. But you settle for defeat. Amen. Live beneath your privilege. And you've been promised victory. Amen. If you will fight. Amen. They war against us, so we have to war against them. You got to hate sin. Got to hate it. Right. By the way, hate your own first before you hate your brothers. That'll keep you from being a Pharisee. Hate your own first. Look at your own sin first. You know, when you find yourself being very judgmental, and I mean that in the proper sense, not a sense of just judging sin or unrighteous judgment or anything like that, but when you find yourself being critical of others, your brethren, chances are that you're not looking at yourself. Because you know what happens? It's really easy for me to be critical of you. Man, I can think of 100 things wrong with all of you. But you know what? I don't have time to do that. You know why? Because I have a mirror. And when I look into the perfect law of liberty, and I see who I really am, it's hard for me to be overly critical of you. It's hard for me. Why? Because I'm too busy dealing with who I am. It doesn't mean I overlook things. It just means what I see is tempered. And I don't look too harshly on others. Because it's easy for us to do that. But it's a lot harder for me to introspect myself and say, what's wrong with me? What am I doing? What do I deserve? Then I don't have that uppity look. I don't have that my nose in the air. I don't have that pharisaical idea of myself. I don't think more highly of myself than I ought to. That's what it means to be sober-minded. I have an understanding of who I really am. That means I'm sober. You may look at people and say, well, I could do a better job at A, B, C, and D. Well, maybe so. But I'm sure somebody's looking at you thinking the same thing. Say, boy, they're really messed up. Yep, they are. So are you. So am I. Imperfect. Imperfect. Listen, we've got to hate sin, though. We've got to hate it. We've got to hate our own sin first. We have to hate the works of the flesh. We have to hate pornography. We have to hate our anger and any other such wickedness of the flesh. We have to hate it. Hate it with a passion. Amen. We must have a zeal against sin and flesh. Fleshly lust that war against the soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3 tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Why? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There's a revenge against it. When you start whining to me and telling me you're stuck in sin, you know what I'm thinking to myself? That's because you don't hate it. You don't have a revenge against it. You don't hate it. You're not warring against it. You're giving into it. You're making a deal with it. You're parlaying with it. You're making excuses for it. You're accepting it. You can't accept it. You have to hate it. You have to hate it. You cannot accept your sin. You cannot accept it as if it's accepted. It's not acceptable. It put Christ on the cross. It is not acceptable. And God hates it. Every lustful, wicked thought that you and I have, God hates it. And Christ died for it. And you don't have a right to harbor it. You are a traitor to God when you do. We have to war against sin in our lives and war against those fleshly lusts and never discourage our brethren by taking on a defeatist mentality. Oh, woe is me. With our head down, acting like life's over. No. It's defeatist attitude. It's not the victory we've been promised. And it's the sorrow of this world. Because godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. Amen. Clean up your poopy drawers and stand up and do something. Amen. We have to war against the devil's kingdom. We got to war against that defeatist mentality, that passive life, that passive Christian life. We just let things happen. You don't let things happen in this life. You don't let things happen. You work at this Christian life. Just like any other relationship. Feeling sorry for yourself is the sorrow of this world. And it takes the fight out of you. You're too busy feeling sorry for yourself like Jonah was under the gourd. You don't have a right to feel sorry for yourself. I don't have a right to feel sorry for myself. Why? Whoever gave me the right to that? Christ is the one that died for me. I didn't do anything for him. He gave me life eternal. Every day you have is a blessing, no matter how hard it is. Everything you have in this life you've been blessed with. And you don't deserve any of it at all. So it's a blessing and a bonus from God that you even breathe today. You know, they discouraged, and they wouldn't fight. They didn't want a war. Moses said, if you don't go out in war, you're going to discourage your brethren. They're not going to go to war either. They're going to be discouraged in the battle. We got a war against the devil's kingdom. We're in a constant warfare. I've heard pastors preach, well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And then you know what they do? They make all those things political. And the governments and everything else. Wait a minute. He just said they weren't flesh and blood. Did we get that? He just said they weren't flesh and blood. And now you're making them all flesh and blood. Yeah, rulers in high levels of government. Wait, you're not allowed to do that. Now, I'm not saying there's not a spirit behind those rulers. We get that. But you have to understand, he's speaking that you're not warring against that face that's in front of you. Because if that face in front of you gets picked off, then there's another face that's going to be in front of you. And it's going to have the same spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who cares? I'm trying to tell people, listen, it don't matter if it's Donald Trump. It don't matter if it's Hillary Clinton. It don't matter if it's Bush. It doesn't matter who it is. They're all Luciferian at the top. They all worship the devil. They all hate God. They are all corrupt. And they are not, it doesn't matter. Somebody says, what if Obama's going to declare martial law? Why does he have to? Why does he have to? America's dumb. You don't have to do that. Just keep giving them bread and circuses. And Pokemon Go. And they'll be fine. They won't war against you. They won't care. They'll give them their bread and circuses. They're happy. They got their cheap food, their cheap booze, and their entertainment. America's happy with the WWE, the UFC, and some beer. Throw in some peanuts and a burger once in a while, and you're all set. You can get him to do anything. That's right. He doesn't. They don't have to do that. Why would they do that? They don't have to do it. They don't have to. He's not in charge of anything. The war is with the devil's kingdom. That's who the war is with. How about the matter at Baal Peor when Balaam cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel? The devil's kingdom came in attacking with a diviner. And guess what he got them to do? Curse themselves. You know what the devil gets you to do too? As you curse yourself. You ever seen anybody in a stupor? A Christian in a stupor, they get themselves in a stupor, their countenance has fallen and they're not. Well, why are they in that? Well, I mean, there could be a few different reasons, but I'll tell you one of the reasons. Because the devil has tricked you into believing that that's where you are. And that's where you have to stay. And that's where you have to be. And he gets you into he's a master of circular reasoning. And that's all you do is just sit there all the time and you think about this and you go round and around in a big old circle. And that's all you do. And those thoughts and everything, which we're going to talk about, get stuck in your head and they don't go anywhere. And then you know why he likes that? Because you're not fighting. You're not fighting him. You're fighting yourself. You're fighting yourself, and you're locked into fighting yourself, and you can't get any victory. And you just keep going and going, and it gets worse and more intense and more intense and more intense to where you don't want to fight. So you don't fight. Why? You're distracted. You've cursed yourself with it. He can't do anything to you. He has no power over you. But he's a master. He's a tricker. He's a deceiver. That's right. It's been a long time. You and I have to hate the devil's kingdom. We have to hate all of his works. We must not be enticed by his evil, but we must hate his evil ways. Listen, Ephesians 6 clearly tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that we're wrestling devils. I wish you'd understand that. You're wrestling devils. That's what he said. You wonder why the battle gets heated sometimes? By the way, where's the battlefield? Anybody know where that is? Yeah, but where is it? It's the closest thing. It's there. That's where it is. It's not the lustful. It's not the woman that walks down the street half naked. No, that's not the battle. Because what am I? I am drawn away of my own lust and enticed. It's me. The battle's in the mind. That's the master battlefield. That's the major battlefield. That's the one that he wants to conquer. Why? Because out of the heart floweth what? All the issues of life. What did Jesus say? He said the same thing about your heart. He said, it's not without that defiles man, it's within. For within cometh what? For out of the heart cometh what? All these evil things, right? Right? All these evil things. When the devil comes to speak in your ear. You know, John Bunyan talked about this. I thought it was very interesting in Pilgrim's Progress. He said a lot of times, he says, the devil comes and he speaks to you. He said, Faithful said this. He said that there were so many blasphemous thoughts that went through his mind and his head, and they were blasphemous thoughts. I thought they were my own thoughts. And they would go through my mind, and I thought they're felt guilty about those, like they were my thoughts, and tricked me into even believing that all these thoughts were my own, and they weren't. Because a lot of times they're not. Because it's the prince of the power of the air. So he speaks into your mind doubts and fears and thoughts of distress and despair. To give up, to stop. Do you know how many times this happens to me? Do you know how much this happens to me? I can't even explain to you how much. Every time I attack the devil's kingdom, it comes back with a... Right. He comes back with a fierce attack. Amen. And the more victories I see, the fiercer his attacks are against me. The more he whispers into my ear about my sins before I was saved. Yep. the more he tries to get me to concentrate on those sins. The more he tries to get me to feel guilty about those sins. So I'll sit there and think about those things, and I'll be distracted. What good is it? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say I'm supposed to do? It says I'm to putting those things which are behind. I'm to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not to look back. I'm not to turn around. You can't run a race looking behind you. Looking unto Jesus, that's right, the author and finisher of our faith. But the devil, he comes to speak into your ears doubts and wickedness. You know what? You got to fight it. Perverted thoughts sometimes. You got to put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. And the shield of faith, which is able to what? How many of them? Faith. You can't see it, and you don't have to. You don't have to see it. You just have to believe God. Faith. We just believe the Lord. We just trust the Lord. We don't have to see the victory in sight. We don't have to see the future and what it holds and everything else, because you couldn't handle if you could see it. You don't have to see that. But you do have to have the shield of faith and believe God. Why? So you're not cast down and distraught. But you trust the Lord, and you're in the battle, and you're in it to win. The helmet is to protect your mind from the adversary. He's our enemy, and we can have no meeting with him. No meeting with one who speaks words of doubts in our mind against our Lord and Savior, against the promises of God. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Because God's word has the answers. We have no agreement with his kingdom, none with Hollywood, none with his music, none with his CCM, none with his worldliness, none of it. And we don't want to discourage our brethren by not warring in sanctification and holiness against the devil and his kingdom. He has millions of foot soldiers to war against you, but you discourage your brethren when you won't fight. When you look like you got whooped, you walk around like you got whooped all the time, like you're defeated. Let me tell you something, that doesn't make anybody want to be saved. You better not be telling people you're saved if you're going to walk around like that. You see, you don't know my struggles. You don't know what I've been through. Probably right, I don't, but Jesus does. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You need to start casting. You better stop thinking you got broad shoulders and thick skin and you can handle everything. You know, one thing I've learned, I'm learning. I'm not going to say I learned. I'll say I'm learning. One thing I'm learning is you don't have it all figured out and you can't handle everything that's thrown your way. That's why you have to trust the Lord and you have to have faith, because you can't handle it, brother. You can't. I don't care how long you've been saved and how strong you think you are and everything else. I'm going to tell you something. The devil will find a way to wiggle his way in and cause doubt and fear and deceit and lying and blasphemy and everything else into your mind, into your heart. He will find a way. As soon as you think you've got it figured out and you've got everything fortified and you're going to be fine, that's when you're not trusting in the Lord, and that's when you're weak, that's when your defenses are down, and that's when he comes in, when you're most vulnerable. And that's usually when you think you're the strongest. You know why many churches today discourage their brethren? You know how many of them do that? Discourage their brethren? Pastors discourage their brethren when they have a desire to live a holy, separated life and war against Satan's kingdom, and these pastors don't want to do it. They're not in the fight. They're not battling. They don't want to fight. They don't want to get in it. They're not mad at sin. They're not angry with sin. They're not angry with the wickedness of this world. They don't hate this world. They love this world. And they won't fight against it. They won't war against that spirit. They won't war against that spirit of Antichrist. They won't do it. You know what it does to people that have a zeal, men that have a zeal for God and women that have a zeal for God? It discourages them. They're like, maybe there's something wrong with me. You know, when people have contacted me and they said, you know, before I met you, I thought there was something wrong with me. I could take that one or two ways, by the way, but anyway. Are you saying I'm more messed up than you? Is that what you meant by that? But they said, you know what? I thought there was something wrong with me. And then I started listening to you. And I'm not bragging. The glory goes to God. I'm just telling you that I've heard it so many times. I thought there was something wrong with me. I thought that I was like too extreme or something. Right? Yeah, you're too narrow-minded. You're going to turn people off with that life. Really? Because what I've seen is there's a lot of people that are turned off by lukewarm Christianity. Yeah. Yeah. It makes everybody want to puke. Because, yeah, right. See, I'm the type of person that either I'm all in or I'm not. Yeah. If I'm not, then let's go party and die. Yeah. Yeah. All right? If I'm not, then I'm not going to be a fake. I'm not going to show up and act like I'm something I'm not. Right. But if I'm in, then let's be all in. Yeah. And let's die for it if we have to. And they, the pastors and others, they don't want to fight. Like, what was it, Paris Reedhead said? Or was it Leonard Raven? I don't remember. One of them said, a lady told him, I don't like your church because you're always warring. Ian Paisley, thank you. You're always warring. I knew it was one of them. You're always warring. I don't like your, and he said, right? And she said, my church is peaceful. And he said, it was the peace of the damned. They're not. They don't want to fight. Listen, you can go to a lot of churches, and you won't be challenged. I promise you. I've been to a ton of them, man. You won't be challenged at all. You won't feel challenged at all. You'll go through and live in Fundy land, and everything will be good. Everybody's lost next to you, but you'll go through there, and you'll live, and they're not saved. They don't have a zeal for God. They're going partying. They're going to do everything else. So they show up on Sunday, and we preach to them on Saturday night, and they go back in their Fundy churches on Sunday with a little bit of a hangover Sunday morning. And I know, because I was one of them. You understand that? I was one of them. I went to the bus route and showed up the bus route with an absolute hangover. Oh, it was so fake, yeah. It was fake. And I had a bad headache. And those Fundy kids were driving me nuts. My head was just banging. But you know what? I knew though, after I heard some preaching, I knew there was something wrong with me. It's like, wait a minute, the first chance I got, I went out and sinned and lived like the devil when nobody was around. Why? Why? Because I wasn't saved. That's why. That's why I wasn't saved. The first chance I had to commit wickedness, I did it. I wasn't warring against sin. I was holding it as much as I could without being caught. Shall your brethren go to war and ye sit here? It's a good question, isn't it? Those that will not fight will be overcome with much evil. Wherefore discourage ye the children of the Lord to not resisting the devil. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have no right to be comfortable with sin. You have no right to be comfortable with it. There's none. We have no right to be comfortable with sin. No. We have no right to try to. We have no right. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's how you get the victory. And then resist the devil and he will flee from you. We submit to him, but we resist the devil. We fight him. We will not go. We will not give in. We will not bow the knee. But you'll not resist the devil, and you'll discourage your brethren. That applies to evangelism and living a life that doesn't blaspheme God as well. Shall your brethren go to war, and ye sit? It's discouragement to warriors when you're not warring against your sin, when you're not warring against the flesh, when you're not warring against the devil. It's a discouragement to them. People look at you, and they're like, yeah, I know a lot of people that were in churches, and they see all the sin, and they're like, what is going on here? All the worldliness in the church. And they look around at it and they're like, why? I mean, this is discouraging. Like, why? I mean, I show up here and then everybody, here's some lady that's been fornicating and she's coming in taking sitting down with communion and nobody's disciplined her out of the church, and this man's out gotten drunk and he's living life and nobody's disciplining them. They're living in fornication. They're invited, lost people are invited to the table. All those things. Just worldliness, complete and utter worldliness, broadcasting their worldliness and laughing about it and mocking the saints of God while they go to church with them, while they sing specials on stage. Well, it's part of the show. Empty, vain. It's happening everywhere, and it discourages. Listen to me. You can't harbor thoughts of bitterness, wickedness, anger, malice, wrath, envy, deceit, and all of those things in your heart, and you expect it's not going to affect your walk. It will affect your walk, and it's destroying you. And you have to war against those things. You cannot accept any of those things, but you have to war against them. You cannot accept them at all. You have to fight, otherwise it discourages. Number two, evil comes when you are sitting and not fighting. If your life is in sin and you are not fighting sin, the flesh, and the devil, then evil will come upon you and take you. You are either fighting sin or living in it. That's it. You're either fighting it or living in it. There's no in between. Some are not even qualified to go preaching in the streets or can't battle for the Lord. Why? Because they live in sin, because sin lieth at the door. And they are consumed in sin. And you have to repent of your evil, or evil will come to you as you sit and not war against private sins that no one else sees. Evil will come, and the whole body will suffer. Your brethren will suffer. Numbers 32, verse number 6, and Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, and that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. Notice the righteous men still were punished. That's how a body works. You're still going to be punished. They were punished to travel in the wilderness for 40 years because of those cowards and their sin, because they didn't want to fight, because they didn't believe God. And I'm going to tell you, friend, when you don't want to fight, it's because you have little faith. And you're not trusting God. You're trusting in the arm of your own flesh. And discouragement will come when you trust in your own flesh. If you're not warring against your pride, your lust, your sin, then the whole body's affected. The whole body loses the power of God, and you can have a broken arm and you can't have a broken arm and not affect the whole body, right? If someone has a broken arm, it affects their body. If you and I decide that we're not going to live in victory, that we're going to accept defeat, if we're not going to live for God, if you and I do that here in this church, then what we do is we weaken the body. Because you know how much a body is weak, and if you have a broken arm, there's some things that body can't do. Or there's other parts of the body that have to make up for that. Right? So it is with the warrior that is a sideline warrior that will not fight. They discourage and cause the judgment of God and evil to come on the whole body. And if they will not repent and get into the fight against sin, pride, bitterness, wrath, malice, lust, and get in the fight against the devil's kingdom, then God will have them severed from the body one day, that the plague may be stayed. By the way, God honored the warrior for severing the wicked from the just. Turn to Numbers chapter 25. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel in the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. But you don't affect everybody else, right? You can just do whatever you want to do. And is it not a little one? My sin that I'm holding on to that nobody knows about, is it not a little one? Isn't it okay to harbor those thoughts and that wickedness and that sin? Because it's just a little one. After all, it won't affect anybody. After all, I mean, Achan was only one man that had one little problem that took a few things back to his tent. And many men died. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. Why? While he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. You know, it says here that God honored him. Why? Because he honored God. He said he was zealous for my sake among them. And he wanted to save the people. He knew that God was going to keep killing people if they didn't fix this. Amen. So he got it right and he dealt with it, didn't he? He took care of it. You know, that zeal must have looked so barbaric to some people. Right? When he took that in there and stuck it right through both of them. That must have looked really barbaric. I think of Samuel, the time Samuel did it, right? When he slew Agag. He hacked him to pieces. Just hacked him up, right? That must have looked brutal. You know what? Sometimes when a pastor or another brother has zeal for the Lord like that, it looks brutal to people. Oh, he must be mean. He must be mean. No, it's not called mean. It's called boldness. It's called somebody actually hates something like sin and has a problem with it and is not willing to harbor it or to hold on to it. So you know what people do? They either get right or they leave. That's what happens. Every time. You either get right or you leave. That's what happens. Says, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Amen. That's right. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief among the Simeonites. So who were these people? Well, they were Midianites that caused them to sin. Balaam was there to get these women to commit fornication with them. Daughters of Moab, right, to commit fornication with them. That's what it was all about, right? At that time, this is a different one, but this may be a different one, but it was fornication. That was a problem, right? And he stopped it because God was just destroying those people because of their sin. They curse themselves. You know, evil comes when we don't fight. Shall your brethren go to war and shall you sit here? Much evil comes if you won't war. How about it? Their carcasses fell in the wilderness and they all died because they would not fight. You know what I call it? The evil of complacency. I've seen it. It's such an infectious cancer. Complacency. Just being complacent, being comfortable with everything around you. I don't mean being at peace with the Lord or having patience or temperance or anything like that. I'm talking about complacency with evil. Being comfortable with it, accepting it, acting like it's no big deal, embracing it. Like Lot, that's right. Lot could handle it, right? Yeah, but his wife and children couldn't. And they all died and went to hell. The Bible says Lot was the righteous one. Doesn't say anything about his wife vexing her righteous soul from day to day with her unlawful deeds. Doesn't say anything about his righteous daughters. God pulled them out because of Lot. Because of Lot. That's why they were pulled out. Because Abraham and Lot, because of the promise of Abraham to Lot. That's why God pulled Lot out, because he was righteous. But his whole family went to hell. And he is used by so many Christians today to live in sin. How'd you like to be that guy? When you get to heaven, Lot's going to look at all them people that did that and say, why'd you do that? What's the matter with you? What in the world were you thinking? Yeah, or King David, yeah. What? You used the worst thing in my life to use it as an excuse for you to sin? That was written for your admonition. Right? So you don't live like that. Remember Lot's wife? Well, Lot was saved. Yeah, but his whole family went to hell. You happy about that? Who's going to smile about that? Who thinks about being the lowest common denominator? Who thinks that way in the Christian life? Well, let me just set my sights at down here to a guy that fornicated with his own daughters. Yeah, that's my speed. Who does that? That's not fighting. It's giving in. It's the evil of complacency. I've seen it. Dead churches. Dead men walking that name the name of Christ. No life, no war, no power, no zeal. Amen. Seen it. So many times you can just see it's just discouraging to watch. And it's disgusting when men see known sin and they act like it's not. I mean, I seen it in leadership and everything else, and I looked at it, and I was like, are you kidding me? Like when people tried to actually defend Jack Scott's book on the Lord's Supper. I looked at that, and I was like, are you serious? Like, this is sick. Like, how is there a defense for this? How do you defend even still talking to this man? I mean, I talked to him. Once. How do you talk to that man? How do you function like that? Like, how do you continue to be in ministry? Like, I would feel like a big fake. Like, why am I even doing this? Why am I even doing this? But I was told, no, you be quiet about that. You don't publicly call him a heretic. Well, that's like one of the first things I did, I think. Why? Why is that? Well, because some people tried to warn people that that guy was a pervert. I mean, dude, because you got to have one sick, twisted mind to think that. And you're already perverted. But they were all complacent with it. It was like, oh, well, I mean, the man received a doctorate from him. I know, this is real preaching. This bothers people. Why? Because this is actually real life stuff. I'm not giving you some fancy little story. I'm giving you real life stuff, friend, that really happened, that I lived through, and I watched, and someone tried to destroy my zeal and water me down and shut me up, and they still haven't shut me up. By God's grace, they sure want to be bitter. Oh, calm down. Don't be so extreme. They told me that about 501c3, too. Oh, hey, no, don't go that far. Everybody's going to think you're a kook. Well, they already think that, so I don't care. Let's go all the way, right? That's right. I'm in good company now. Somebody said, you don't want to be compared to people like Greg Dixon and IBT. Is that IBT? Indiana's up. I was like, well, you don't want to be compared to people like Planned Parenthood and the Church of Satan. That was like one of those touches that never got answered. It was like, ooh, that was. I still kept those email exchanges. See, I have a problem with men that are supposed to be men of God that won't repent of known sin. That you know something is wrong and you'll just go ahead and you're okay with it. It's no big deal when you know it's wrong. But see, they don't want you to fight. But see, older men, some older men will discourage younger men from fighting. I don't want to discourage some of you younger men to fight. I want you to fight. I just want you to strive lawfully. Amen. I want you to strive lawfully. Amen. I want you to do it right. But you look at this. evil comes and it affects the youth too. Look at this in Numbers chapter 32, verse number 14. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. What happened? All the 20-year-olds were destroyed. All the 20-year-olds were destroyed. That's all of you. If you're in your 20s, oh, you made it, yeah. 20 and under. Whew. Aren't you glad you're old now, Nate? Telling you. Nate's getting old. I've seen some gray hair. I told him if he keeps hanging out with me, he's going to have a lot of it. It's going to come. It's contagious. Huh? I know it. You keep hanging out with me, you're going to get more of it. Look what happened to Brother Finney. Right, Brother Finney? Yeah, his beard fell out, too. Aaron, you can't talk about beards anymore. We don't even have any proof that you really had a beard. Now, I mean, who are you? You pulled up to my door today, and I was like, who is this guy? I was looking out in the driveway, and I was like, that guy's head's shining. Who is that? Is that Telly Savalas or something? Who is that? A lollipop in his hand? A little dum-dum in his hand? Some of you are laughing because you have no idea who Telly Savalas is. And you're like, who is that? Yeah, you don't know, do you? Yeah, what are you, like 15? You don't know. You don't know who that is. Anyway. Wait, did he shave his head because he was hanging out with you? Because everybody that hangs out with you shaves their head. I don't know. Huh? Was it your idea? Did you talk him into that? Are you guys starting your own club? Because now we have Brother Finney's got the, he came in, he's got the smooth face. Lee's got the smooth face. You got the smooth face. You got the smooth face. Is this the hostile takeover of the bald-faced men? Is this the hairless takeover? And you. You turned on Izzy, too, and joined their group. Don't shave your head, though. Okay. Right. You shaved your head, too. But you have a hairy face. It does. Well, Brother Finney and you men are destroying this idea that everybody has to have a beard that comes here. Except the women. We don't let them have beards. Or shoes. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. Numbers chapter 3. Listen, we have to be in the fight. If we're not in the fight as older men, you know, we discourage these younger men. We have to understand that. There's younger men that are coming up, and you know what? They're going to suffer. And my generation has suffered, and the generations after me are suffering because men don't want to stand up and fight anymore. They want to be passive. That's right. Young life. That's right. Young blood. Many, many older men have stopped fighting, and then the evil comes to them. Evil has come on this generation. Now we have spiritually passive youth that have no real zeal to fight the Lord's battles. We've seen a lot of them. They say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm okay with homosexuality. I read you the statistics last week, 50%. Yep. We hear it every day when we go out. Oh, I'm a Christian. So what if I'm hitting acid and at this concert? I'm still saved. Yeah, at least I'm going to heaven. Live like hell here, but I'm going to heaven. Why? Because there's some men that aren't warring against anything. That's why. When they go to church on Sunday, those people aren't being prepared for war. They're the ones getting smooth sayings. And rock to sleep. Right? Put to sleep through entertainment. Yep. Next, these men will go, but that's not enough to go. I want you to notice something. Turn to Numbers chapter 32, verse number 37. It's not enough just to go. We all should go to war against our sin, the flesh, the devil, warring against the devil's kingdom and evangelism, whatever else the case may be, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything like that. But you know what? We got to go with something. We got to go a certain way. Notice what it says in Numbers chapter 32, verse number 27. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war. See that? Before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith, every man armed. Every man knowing the scriptures, not just the pastor, not just some men, but every man warring with the sword. It says they went, but they said, we will go armed. You go without your armor, you're going to get beat up. You're going to get cast down. You're going to get shot through with fiery darts, and they are going to be effective against you because you don't have your armor on. You're not wearing your armor. You're not armed up. Notice that Moses said, and those men said over and over again, we will go armed. They're not going passive. No, they're going out to war. They are ready to fight. And that's what God's people need to be, ready to fight. You know that word is used in that chapter 7 times? Armed. 7 times. It's used there. I think that's 7 is that perfect warrior will know his sword. He will know. He will be a perfect warrior. He will go with his armor. That's a complete whole 7, that perfection, right? He will go armed when he goes. Hey, man, you could show up for war and not be ready for it. Why do you think he says over and over again in Ephesians chapter 6, take unto you the whole armor of God. Take unto you. It's there, but if you don't use it, it does you no good. Right? The King James Bible does you no good if you're not using it, if you're not armed with it. It's like, hey, I liken it to having like a carry permit, right? If I have a carry permit, I have the permit, right? But I don't ever carry. But then when something happens, what do I do? If I'm using it for defense, what do I do? Well, yeah, am I going to show my permit? Right. What am I going to do? If a situation comes up where I have to defend myself or others, I can't do it with that. I can't. It does. I can say, well, I have a carry permit. Well, that's great, but it's not going to do you any good against somebody that's shooting you or somebody that's mugging you or somebody that's, yeah, you may be able to fight. But the point is that you were given a permit. You were given a weapon. And you purchased a weapon to use to carry, but you're not carrying it. So how can it do you any good if something comes up, if something happens? It does you no good. The same thing, you've been given a sword, you've been given armor, but if you don't take unto you the whole armor of God, if you don't put it on, if you don't equip yourself with it, if you don't fight with it, if you don't practice with your sword, then you become no good with it. There are people that can have a safe full of guns, but if they go to shoot at a target, they can't even hit it. Well, what good does that do if you can't even hit your target? Right? I ought to be able to hit my target, right? I got to be able to be on target. Well, if the devil comes attacking, yeah, I have a King James Bible, but I don't know how to use it. I don't know how to war with my sword. I don't know how to put, I don't put my armor on. And you go out every day and you try to fight the battle. You try to fight, man, you try to be a godly mother. You try to be a godly father. You try to be a godly a godly Christian. You try to do any of those things without having your armor on, and you are being blasted around. You are being knocked around. You are being destroyed. Why? Because you didn't put your armor on. I mean, some of you actually believe that you can fight the fleshly lusts which war against your soul by just, you know, your sheer might and your strength. But you don't take unto you the whole armor of God. You don't guard your mind against Satan's attacks. You just let them continue to go on, and you don't use the shield of faith. You don't believe God. You don't fight with that armor. And you go out there and you fall for lust. You fall for envy. You fall for pride. You fall for deceit. You fall for it all. you get your mind and the devil speaking into your mind, and he's speaking blasphemies and wickedness and lustful thoughts and everything else, tempting you, or devil's tempting you and everything else. All those things are happening in your mind, and you're saying, well, I got to stop doing that, or I start to feel sorry for myself, and I start to think about those things. I'm like, yeah, that's true. I failed at this, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm this, and that. Did Jesus do that? Is that our example? Was that our example? Did the Apostle Paul say to do that? Is that what they did? Is that our examples? That's what we're supposed to do, is just live in that defeat and listen to the devil? Let me tell you what you're doing when you fall for that. You are believing the devil, and you are not believing God. You're not having faith in God. You're believing what the devil is saying, just like Eve did. All he had to do was question God in Eve's mind, and that rattled her cage. And you know what? 6,000 years later, and we're still falling for it. He questions, well, maybe I'm not supposed to be here. Maybe I'm not supposed to be in this church. Maybe I shouldn't have moved here. Maybe I shouldn't have done this. And by the way, nobody's ever voiced anything to me. I'm just telling you, I know how the devil works. Nobody's come up to me and said, hey, preacher. No, I just know how the devil works. By experience. Maybe I could have done that differently, and maybe I should do this, and maybe that, and maybe. What is that? All questioning. All questions in your mind. Right? Anxieties, that's right. Fear and anxiety. But God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's not sound to entertain devils. It's not sound to agree with the devil. It's not sound to accept doubts about God in your mind. It's not sound to accept doubts about God saving your soul or anything like that, especially when you have faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ and evidences of that salvation. It's not sound to believe that. It's not sound to understand. What is that? It's fear. That's not sound. That's how you know it's not from God. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That comes from the devil, and we fell for it. A good soldier will know how to use their weapon. We have to be armed, like the Bible says. We have to be armed with a sword for spiritual warfare. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Okay, so we have Jesus who fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Was as flesh, in his flesh, in his humanity, weak at this point, right? And then we come with the attack from Satan. Naturally. Having experienced this, not 40 days of fasting, but having experienced being weak at a point and having the devil come in and attack me right when I was the weakest, I could somewhat relate, obviously not the same, but somewhat relate to that. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What did he use? Did he use a flying super aerial sidekick? No. Did he flick him like a booger across the universe straight into hell? No. Did he call up the winds and everything else to blow him away? No. Did he speak him out of existence? No. Did he have the power to do all those things? Yep. Why didn't he do it? Because he was our example. Because we can't do any of those things. And he did the one thing that you and I could do. And he showed us the most powerful thing that we can do when we are attacked by the devil. When we are attacked with discouragements, with doubts, with fears, with anxieties, with sin, with the affairs of this life, any of those things, what did he show us? It is written. I know you'd like something fancier. You'd like a fancier formula that works more, you know, we don't believe in magic. We know it's of the devil. We don't practice magic, I should say. We know it's there. But we understand they have to do all these fancy things to try to do. What do we have? The plain, written, infallible, perfect, inspired Word of God, guaranteed to send the devil running. Amen. And the very weapon that we have, you as a soldier, don't pick it up, don't use it, and don't fight the devil with it. And he attacks your mind and your heart, and he consumes you. Then the devil taketh them up into the holy city and setteth them on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Amen. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You can have a war going on in your mind, and you do daily. Hourly sometimes. But this is how you fight the devil. You use the sword that you were given. You don't use anything else. You say, he won't leave. Oh, yes, he will. It's a promise of God. Oh, yes, he will. Yes, he will. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What are you to arm yourself with? The mind of Christ. For who hath 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Arm yourself. Know your sword. It's not enough that you go to the battle in this life, but arm yourself in the battle. Know your sword. Know your weapons. Know your armor. Put it on. Use it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, you need the sword. I'm sorry, I want to help you with something. Your cunningly devised insults don't penetrate the heart of a sinner. Right. Do you understand that? So you go out on the streets and you just insult people, if you do that, that's not going to penetrate their heart. That doesn't have an effect on them. But the sword has an effect on them. The sword does. It has an effect. Mm-hmm. The Bible promises it does. It has an effect on your heart, too. It'll help your heart, too. It'll do more than just prick it or cut it for the lost. It'll prick it, but it'll also heal it. It'll wash you. It'll make you clean. It'll give you the peace of God. It'll speak to your heart and your soul. It sends the devil running and gives them no place to hide. It alone has the power to make the enemy scatter. Use the sword. Go armed with the armor you have been given. The armor does you no good if you don't use it. The sword does you no good if you cannot use it. And if you've not studied and practiced with it, you can't fight with it. How are you going to fight when you don't even use it? I want you to notice this as we close. We war until we receive our inheritance. One day will be the last day of battle for us, and we'll go home. Numbers 32, verse number 32 says, "We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side Jordan may be ours." You know, we are not preaching that they are warring to earn salvation. No, and we are not warring to earn salvation. We're waiting for our inheritance. We've already been promised it. Numbers 32:29, "And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan." What was he saying? Either way, they're going to have an inheritance. It's already been promised them. This life, listen to me very closely, this life is not about resting. It is about warring until we reach the promised land. Then our wars will be ended for us, and the land will be conquered. And we'll have fought a good fight, and we'll have finished our course, and we'll have kept the faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 11 says this, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." We've already obtained it. If you could lose your salvation, how could you have obtained an inheritance? It's an inheritance. It means it's guaranteed to me on the other side, and I'm going to have it. It's mine. Uh-oh, that'll mess some people up, won't it? "Being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Yeah, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What does that mean, the earnest? It's a down payment. You know what that is, right? You give earnest money, right? Anybody that's bought a house knows what that is. Everybody else might be thinking I'm talking about some guy named Ernest. But it goes to camp. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about Ernest. The earnest. Amen. Of our inheritance. Until the redemption. Listen, why are we warring? Because we have an inheritance waiting for us. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We were delivered from that. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's your inheritance, friend. Your inheritance before you were saved was death and hell. Your inheritance now is forever, eternal. And whatsoever you do, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." Peter talked about that inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Wait, how does it not fade away? I mean, I thought you could lose it every 5 seconds. Incorruptible, can't be corrupted. It's reserved. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved. Your reservations have already been made if you're born again. They've already been made. You have reservations. Reserved in heaven for you. Verse number 5, "Who are kept by the power of God." Really? It's not my own self. I thought it was my not sinning that kept me. Yes, it is. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen, friends. So our inheritance is promised, and we are sealed. The saints of God are, and we have to war until we receive the full reward. One day the war will be over, but now we have to war good warfare. Let me ask you a question. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? Are you a passive Christian on the sidelines, not wanting to get in the fight, not wanting to war? Huh? Not wanting to get in it, not all in? Who hath hindered you? You going to let sin, the flesh, and the devil stop you from serving the Lord and being faithful to God and being in the fight and battling? You going to let doubts and discouragements and fears and everything else creep into your life and your mind and use those and allow them to keep you into a place where you will not be used of God and you will not serve God effectively because you are not fighting? When something is spoken to your mind that is contrary to the Word of God, don't think about it. Rebuke it. Amen. Don't entertain it. Resist it. Don't accept it. Because the more you do, the more you'll believe it. When doubts and fears come, you look at that. I'm telling you, I think it's so profitable for people to listen to things like Pilgrim's Progress as well, because when you listen to that, what you hear is the challenges of a man that is going through this Christian life, and he is talking about, you know, doubt and fear and despair and all these things that he went through. And we just don't think very deeply about our Christian walk anymore. Nobody reads. Nobody hardly studies anything. And, I mean, obviously the Word of God is number one, but nobody hardly does any of those things anymore. And modern-day preachers don't talk about warfare. They don't talk about fighting the devil, the flesh, and the world. They don't talk about any of those things anymore. It's just business as usual. Cookie cutter corporate Christianity. That's what it is. Boring, dead, fake. And what happens? Those people are never challenged to fight. But Caleb had another spirit. Joshua had another spirit. That's the spirit you and I are to have. Ready to war. Ready to put the armor on. Ready to fight. Ready to fight our own sin. Ready to fight the devil, the flesh, the world. Ready to war for our Lord. To war a good warfare. To finish our course. Not to be sidelined. And the war starts in your mind. Shall we sit here? As your brethren go to war, you're going to sit on the sidelines and not fight the flesh, not fight the devil, not fight the devil's kingdom, not fight the world, not fight worldliness and sin and corruption and everything else? Or are you going to get in the fight and fight? Stop feeling sorry for yourself and licking your wounds and get up and fight. You may have failed God. You repent. But the sorrow of this world holds on to that and uses it as an excuse. Or uses my problems and my circumstances and the things that I'm facing in my life. Circumstances don't change who God is ever. If you find yourself going like this, God hasn't went like that. He's still there. Right. You're going like this. What's changed? God? No. What's changed? The truth? No. What's changed? The Holy Ghost? No. What's changed? The King James? No. You. Your feelings, your emotions, your doubts, your fears, you accepting what the devil says. And you looking at your flesh instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And be ready to get up and fight. Father, Lord, thank you. Help us, Lord. Help us to battle. Help us to war a good warfare as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us not to be distracted. Help us keep our eyes on Christ and keep fighting the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.